I have chosen today a passage of scripture from Matthew 24 and verses 42 and 43. I thought it well in considering things for today that I might dwell upon different things pertaining to events that precede the coming of Christ and the end of the world. And it seems like on two other occasions recently, one at Houston, Missouri, and the other at Independence, Missouri, at the East Local, that I felt directed to speak along a similar line. And I would like to read at this time the words of Christ. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now, one thing I want to impress upon each one of us today is the importance of our being watchful. We live in a day of change. We live in a day where prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And I want us to be aware and alert to what is taking place. And you notice here it mentioned that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief was going to come, he would have watched and would not suffer his house to be broken into. And so it is with even Christ. We want to be alert. We want to make preparation beforehand. And there is a passage of scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5 that I would like to turn to, because it too harmonizes with this scripture. I would like to read the first three verses and then skip down to verse 6. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And that means when people least expect it. And probably also could mean when people are really not prepared. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And there is another one of our measuring rods today, when they shall say peace and safety. And we know that early last year, and in a bit of the year that preceded that, there was much done to try to arrive at peace in a number of countries. Among two of these countries considered was Israel and Egypt, that they might work out a peaceful settlement for themselves. And yet it says, when they shall cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And I'm sure it is the desires of people upon the world that we might have peace and that we might have safety. But this will only come when the inhabitants of this world serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they serve Him fully and completely. Because just as certain as I'm standing here this day, unless they do this, then sudden destruction will come, just like prophesied right here. When they shall cry peace and safety. So there is a thing that already is in the process of transpiring before our very eyes. And then we go on down to verse 6. Therefore let us not sleep. In other words, be alert as do others. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So that indicates that we must pay attention to things and note things that are about us. Now I would like to turn back to Matthew 24:44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such as an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now let's back up and read from the 32nd verse of this same chapter, and maybe read about three verses. And so as Christ often spoke to the people of various things, he spoke to them in parables. And this was no exception in this prophecy of the time of the end. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. And so he's speaking unto those people. He's speaking on us today on a level that we can understand. We all know that when we see certain green twigs coming forth in the spring, that summer is nigh. First spring and then summer. And right now we have a certainty that these green twigs won't be sprouting forth. And we know that we're in winter months. These are things we've learned by living and watching. By experience we've learned this. And likewise he says this in verse 33. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things. Now what is he referencing here in all these things? It's things that are referenced previous to this, or things that are said would take place previous to the coming of Christ and the end of the world. And I like the way Luke put it. It says, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. In other words, when these things are coming to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And here Matthew said, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. So when you see these things transpiring, know that it is near. It's not some thousand years away or something like that. Or like some say, well, the things are the same as they've always been. And there's been people that said that, but a lot of the same people that said that have kind of changed their mind. Really, things are not the same as they've always been. And we who have lived even just a few years have seen change in our lives. Even the young people sitting in this room have seen change that's taken place in our nation in the last 5 years even. Drastic change. They can see change in the worldwide picture. And we who have lived longer can see a lot more change. And so we have gained these things of knowledge by living. We've gained by experiencing these things personally in our lives. I mean, different things. We've watched them. And then further it says, even at the doors, and then it says, verily I say unto you, this generation that these things are being fulfilled in shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So it's something to think upon. Now, I wish to go back. Some may wonder why I'm starting reading at the back of the chapter and going to the middle and now to the front, see. But I want to show of some of the things that are going to transpire. And there's no way in the time I have this morning to dwell upon all of it. There just isn't that much time, because I don't think people would be too happy if I took that much time. And to start with, I couldn't probably even remember all those things, and I probably couldn't even look them up anyway, because there's so many things that will take place. But there's some very pertinent things that I want to touch on. And we find back in the very first part of the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, the disciples of Jesus came to him, or probably more specifically his apostles, came to him and showed him this great building, the buildings of the temple. And Jesus Christ, I think, rather told them a significant thing. He said, why? He says, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so his disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when shall these things be? We want to know when these things are going to be. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And so Christ unfolded to his disciples that day these various things that would precede his coming and the end of the world. But the number one thing here that he mentioned and is running rampant upon the face and breadth of the earth today, it is deception. In so many guises that I don't think we're even aware of all of them. In fact, I'm positive. And so what did Christ say? Take heed that no man deceive you. It don't matter who it is or where it is. And he also said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, last fall, as I traveled in my missionary travels in the state of California, and then one day I began thinking upon this passage of Scripture. And I had quite a significant experience, and that was, who are these many? What does it mean by many? A lot of times we think of deception, some might say, well, there's going to be some deceived. It didn't say a few would be the deceptors, and it didn't say a few would be deceived. But what did this say? Many is what it says, shall come in my name, saying that Jesus is the Christ, and they're going to deceive how many? How many? Many. They're going to deceive many. That's the amount. And so I thought upon that, and my goodness, who are they? And this is quite a thought. And it isn't mine today to start pointing a finger of accusation against any other church or denominations or peoples. But I want to express this day, that many means many. That there are those today who are actually teaching Christ's doctrine, who say that Jesus is the Christ, and yet they're deceiving many. Maybe they're not preaching the whole complete doctrine now. This I would like to make a point. But there's many saying, believe in Christ. Look at the benefits by believing in Jesus Christ. Know that He is a Savior of the world. And this is being taught from pulpits. It's being televised. It's being sent out over the air by radio. It's printed in books and magazines and newspapers. It is available for reading and for hearing throughout the face and breadth of our land today, and also by viewing in many instances. So, again, like I said, I'm not going to pick on any one of these, but I'm going to give you some measuring rods today so that you might be aware and alert to many of these things. You know, another strange thing, as we sat in our Sunday school class this morning, little did I realize that what we was going over to start with there would so closely parallel a number of the thoughts in the sermon that I wanted to deliver today. I don't believe this is a thing of accident. I believe it is part of the plan of God. And so today, I want to touch upon some of these things so that we might have our eyes open and be able to weigh this many turn more effectively. And before I go on, I want to use quite a little bit of this 24th chapter of Matthew. I'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians. And this is found in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, verses 6 through 11. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Now there is one way to weigh these many. Let no man, it don't matter who it is, deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, he told these people of Ephesus. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. So right there we have a clue, a responsibility this day for each one of us, and that is walk as the children of light. You know, there's one over in John 8:12, and I haven't finished here, but I want to turn to that particular passage of Scripture, because Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So here is another way we can weigh deception today. We must follow Jesus Christ. And those that follow Jesus Christ shall not walk in darkness, but shall have that light of life which is found in Jesus Christ. I have another passage of Scripture that ties with that from Moroni 7:18 that I would like to turn to. Wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. So this is outlined here. Moroni spoke to the brethren then, and again it's just as good today. You're to search diligently in the light of Christ that ye may know good from evil. And if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. So we search in the light of Christ, and if we don't condemn these good things, and we follow these good things, we will become a child of Christ. And then we'll know the way whereby we should walk. Going back to Ephesians 5, we'll pick up with the 8th verse. The statement is, walk as the children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And there is something that should be a part of each and every life, is this fruit of the Spirit that you find elaborated in Galatians 5:22 and 23, which mentions the fruit of the Spirit. Number one mentioned is love. Moroni said, pray with all the energy of your heart that you might be filled with the pure love of Christ. That is your responsibility and mine. And now let me tell you today, you're going to find that statement increasingly more important as this year unfolds and as future events of your life unfold. Because in order to stand, because of the trying circumstances that we will find taking place in our dealings with people, for one thing, we're going to have to arise to a greater stature of love and concern for one another. And Jesus Christ said even to love your enemies and to pray for those that despitefully use and persecute you. Not alone to love your friends and your neighbors, but to love mankind. And that in no way indicates condoning sin or things that are wrong. We have right to judge wrong acts and sin wherever we see it. But we do not have the right to condemn mankind, because we have written in the Scripture, Jesus Christ said that he does not condemn. But he says you have one that will condemn you one day, and it is a written word. And because of the things that are written in the Scriptures, one day all will give account of himself before God. And so we have these wonderful fruit of the Spirit's love and joy. This should be showing in the lives of people. And like I had cause to say recently in another area, and we've even said that, and we've seen it in prayer services, where it seems like the many special needs of prayer has kind of detracted from the joy that could have been there. And I think we've all been a witness of this. But again, the thought come to me this morning. Even in adversity, we can have joy if we want to reach out fully to Jesus Christ. Just because we're having trials and afflictions and sufferings among us, it don't mean we cannot have joy, because that is a fruit of the Spirit. So it's up to us to avail ourselves of these joys. And it is a joy to be able to even read the Scripture. It is a joy to be able to preach the Scripture, as far as I'm concerned. It's one of my joys. I enjoy to do it. But again, in this, we should take joy in our service of God. Peace is another. We should be the peaceable followers of Jesus Christ. And peace should show in our lives. And long-suffering. We should be a long-suffering people, a gentle people, a good people, those with faith. For we read in the Scripture we can't even please God without faith. And we should have meekness and temperance. Now some of these things I'll touch upon a bit later. Against these things there is no law. And we know it tells in the Scriptures that the meek shall inherit the earth one day. Going back to Ephesians 5:10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is your duty and mine this day. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, because the works of darkness are unfruitful. I like one other in Colossians 2:8 that I'd like to turn to. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And philosophy is beliefs and concepts, things of this nature. But it says, beware lest any man, it don't matter who it is, whether he is televised on radio or from the pulpit, beware, or in your association of people, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, deception, what I've already spoken about, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And how accurate that statement is, and how it applies even today in 1980, in January, that we be careful that through the philosophy and deceit of others, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, that we're not deceived. Because what we should accept is those things after Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn back again now to Matthew 24. One other statement too, before I did that, is one on deception that I would like us to be aware of. And in 1 John 4, 1, a very common passage of Scripture. Beloved, believe not every spirit. So just because you see a spirit and it appears to be a goodly spirit, John way back said, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God. So we've got that responsibility to try the spirits, to try what is being televised, what is being expounded from the pulpit, what is being taught on radio. We've got that responsibility to try, because John said, many false prophets are gone out into the world. If you turn over to Matthew 24:11, it says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And Matthew 24:24 says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And so these things will happen just as sure as I'm standing here this day. There shall rise false Christs and false prophets. And the thing is, like it says in verse 11, they shall deceive many. Now that's a frightening thing. It's a sad thing. So we got responsibility today. But this is only a beginning of the things that Christ would say would take place previous to his coming. Now let's go back now to verse 6 and 7. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. And some will say, how can I help but be troubled when I hear these wars and rumors of wars? But Christ says, see that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It isn't time yet. It isn't the time of the end yet. These things will transpire in the detail that he said they would. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And as Luke 21:11 said, there would be great earthquakes. And he also said this in reference in that same verse, and I'll turn to it because it, I think, gives a little broader perspective of it. Not only mentioning the pestilences, but it says, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now I bring these things out today that we might be aware and alert to what is taking place. And we have even earthquakes transpiring in different places upon the face of the earth. But it does say, Luke says, great earthquakes. I read in the Reader's Digest last Sunday, summer, that along the San Andreas Fault in California, that is long overdue for a gigantic earthquake. Now some of these faults, they keep slipping like this, just gradually a little bit. But that one is not slipping. In one instance, if I remember correctly, it isn't slipping. It's just building up the pressure in it. And so we never know when something might take place there or elsewhere. It does say divers places. We have no security right here in Grand Junction, Colorado, except in our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. There is really the only true security. We don't know what can happen next or where it could happen. And there's promise of famines and pestilences, not only insect, but maybe disease of man. I heard in a testimony in Houston, Missouri, on the first Sunday of this year, of one of the teachers there. And she mentioned about a disease that's in the school there. It come out of the South, and they just called it the FIT disease. It's kind of a strange name, but they really have no thing to take care of it. It only runs its course and then it's done. But it starts out by, they watch the children in school, they know if their cheeks get flushed for a couple of days that that's a forerunner of it. And then they start getting an itching sensation, and they itch on their hands, and it goes up their arms, and they found so far nothing they can do to alleviate it, the distress of it, and a couple of weeks or so it goes away. But it's just one of these things. We never know what might take place next. And so Christ said, be alert, watch. That's what I want to impress upon us today. For nation shall rise against nation in all this. Now all these are the beginning of sorrows. And truly, nations are rising against nations before our very eyes this year. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. So another thing that will be a part of our day is betrayal, hatred, offense. There will be those that are offended. Just watch. Look how neighbor is behaving against neighbor. And things of this nature. Well, let's turn over to Luke before I comment any further on this. And this again in the 21st chapter, and I think verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. What a frightful thinking. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Now, like Matthew said, they'll deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And of course, we are full well aware that everybody is going to be killed, or there wouldn't be anybody left, that's for sure. But in all this, some will have to lay down their life for the kingdom of heaven's sake, some for other causes. But if we lay it down for the kingdom of heaven's sake, there is no fear. But the thing is here, of this thing of betrayal, and this thing of friends and kinsfolk and this, and like over here, and shall hate one another, and we're living in a day of hate, where people, rather than try to get along with a neighbor, they have enough hatred that they do things that are not right in the sight of God. It's a sad thing, really it is. And yet in all this, we got the hope of Jesus Christ. We know where we can put our trust. For all these beautiful things that Christ has held out can be a part of our life, if we will but reach out and partake of them. And verse 12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There is another thing that's taken place right today, if our eyes are alert. The love of many is waxing cold. All you got to do is turn to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the first 5 verses, and a lot of these things I won't turn to. But Paul said, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. Man would be a lover of his own self in that time. He would be without natural affection. And so we find the acts that are not natural being committed today in so-called things of love. Unnatural affection. Loving the carnal and the creature more than the Creator. And also in that same passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it tells that men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And if that isn't being fulfilled before our eyes, I don't know what is. And I'm going to comment a bit on that a little later too. And then verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now how is that gospel of the kingdom going to be preached in all the world? Under the rudiments of man, after the tradition of man, is that the way it's going to be preached? Not for a moment will that be the way. It will be preached with the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And they will know it is with authority from God on high. That's the way it will be preached. And so can we say all this great evangelizing effort upon the face of the earth is really the fulfilling of this prophecy? Weigh it. carefully and see if it's being done by that power, if it's being done by the power of God or at the rudiments and tradition of men. Weigh it, each one of you, and weigh it carefully. Verse 21, I'm skipping a lot. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And I really believe that we're in the transition period of that time of great tribulation, or we've really entered at least the fore part of it. But we have not begun to see all the things that will yet transpire, because these great signs and wonders will transpire. There will be fearful sights from the heavens thereof. And we turn to Daniel, the 12th chapter, in the first verse. It said it would be a time of trouble that has never been since there was a nation, even down to that time. A time of trouble. And haven't we seen unfolding before our eyes troubles such as we didn't have just a few years ago? We can even see that in our church, the various troubles that are perplexing us. We're troubled because of the affliction of many of our people. And these afflictions are on the increase. The serious accidents are on the increase, not only among people worldwide, but among our people of our own church. We see these things unfolding before our eyes, and I think the Lord is trying to tell us something. And I hope we're aware and alert to what is taking place, because we certainly should be. And in that verse in Daniel 12:1, if you go on down to the fourth verse, it says, Daniel, shut up the book, seal it up, until the time of the end, when many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And we're living in a time when man shall run to and fro. Many are running to and fro today. They had the means to do it. They have the conveyances to do it. And never has any person's group of people on the face of the earth traveled so extensively as they have right here today. And it seems like even though we have the price of fuel going up and up, and it has slowed it a bit, but it really has not overslowed the overall picture, because many will keep on going, even if gas goes to $5 a gallon. It will not stop the tide, because in this nation, last year, one out of every 400 persons is a millionaire. One out of every 400. Over 600,000 millionaires. Now that don't take the person into account, it's only worth 800,000, see? Yeah, that said millionaires. And so this has become a nation of wealth, and because you think this is happening, it won't really stem the tide. It will stop some, the poor people. As I brought out, I think it was at the reunion last year, concerning a time wherein the ambassadors of peace would weep bitterly, and that's taken place right before our eyes. And then you can find that in Isaiah, I believe, 33. I haven't got it down here. But anyway, it says, the highways are broken up. The wayfaring man ceases. He regardeth no man. He despiseth the cities. That is people who have money to do whatever they want, even if the price triples. They regardeth no man. They despise the cities. They can go where they want to live. I watched, as I traveled California, something that rather disturbed me. And again, I'm not pointing a finger at individuals, but at acts. And our president put out, and I'm not pointing this at the president now, put out a plea to the people to slow down and save 3% on gas. He says, if you do this, we'll be able to go over. And I think it was a reasonable plea to the people of the United States. And do you know all the people would have to do is just cut off 5 miles, and they still wouldn't be driving the speed limit in many instances, and it'd save that much fuel. But as I traveled this busy highway, I saw giant pleasure vehicles, some towing even Cadillacs, boats, Jeeps, and other things behind them, past me going at least 10 miles an hour faster than I was driving, and yet all they was going to do was go somewhere and camp for the winter, so they had to get there in a hurry. And they didn't hear the president's plea. And yet there will come a time, it says, the highways will be broken up,
And then the wayfaring man will seize. And the wayfaring is the traveler. And that will take place just as sure as I am here today. Because the scripture says it. Isaiah will say. And so really we must weigh the sense of values in each of our lives. I'd like to turn to Luke 21. And we'll pick up reading at verse 31. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, and I brought out a lot of them just now, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The word of our God shall stand forever, firm and steadfast. We can rely upon the word of God. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which is excesses, and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, just as sure as a rabbit going through the trail in the woods, and there was a snare set there tied to a tree, and when his foot entered the snare, it tightened on his foot and lifted him up into the air. Totally, he was surprised. And that's the same way us. Just as a snare shall the end come. Unexpected. And yet Christ very carefully gives certain things. If we're alert of and aware of, we'll know that it's near, even at the door. Even though we don't know the exact hour, and we don't need to know the exact hour. Because only the Father in heaven needs that information anyway, because that's what Christ said. Only my Father in heaven knows the exact hour. And so we don't even need to know that. But we do need to know that it's near, even at the door. And when you see these things transpire, know that it's near. And it says, when you see these things transpire, that this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. I would like to turn to the parable of the sower, which you've heard me go over before, but you're going to hear me again today because it ties so well with many of these things. And I want us to think upon it. In this parable of the sower, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we find a certain sower going out to sow, and we know the story that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came along and devoured it up, and the seed did not produce. It did not mean that the seed was not good. Others fell on stony grounds and was covered with just a little depth of earth, and because it was so shallow earth and maybe just a little bit of moisture, it readily sprouted. But it says it started growing, but because it had no depth of root, when the sun come out, it withered away. And others of this seed fell among thorns. And again, this was good seed. But the thorns choked out the good seed. And so again, it was not fruitful. Other seed fell on good ground, yielding some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. And we're all well aware that any piece of ground has different potential. Some ground is deep soil and it might yield 100-fold. Some is shallow soil, maybe only yield 30-fold, another 60. But whatever it is, it yields to its fullest. And then Christ goes on in verse 18 of the 13th chapter and says, hear ye there the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, it did not mean that the seed was not good, and neither did it not mean that that word of God was not good. But because he didn't understand it, the wicked one, the devil, came by and took it away, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Oh, it's just a beautiful thing. They receive that word. It might even be those that would even be baptized, as far as that goes, in all honestness. But it says, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. It only endures for a short while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And so again, I bring all this in because I really want to get to the cares of this life and the cares of this world. a little later, but I wanted to show this whole picture, how the parable of the sower is such a valuable parable, that we understand it, that we apply it, that we watch it carefully in our lives. Because here it says, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, there will be those who would be offended. And now, also I like Mark's statement on it in Mark 4:17. He says, affliction or persecution. And so another thing added there is affliction. When affliction rises because of the word, he is offended. Now Luke says in 8:13, a time of temptation, they fall away. In the time of temptation, they fall away. And so that is also this one that received the seed in the stony places. You have four things: tribulation, persecution, affliction, and a time of temptation. And it can cause you to fall away. So this was given for our benefit. Verse 22, he that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Yeah, it started functioning in their lives. And he heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now there, that shows that the care of this world and the deceitful and riches choke the word. Now we find it actually, Mark and Luke both mentioned about the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, or riches. But Mark says in Mark 4:19, the lust of other things entering in. He adds that to it. Luke says, 8:14, not only the care and riches, the care of this world and riches, but the pleasures of this life entering in causes them to become, or to bring no fruit unto perfection. The other here says that, one says that it causes the word to be choked and he becometh unfruitful. It chokes the words and he becometh unfruitful. And another, and it causes the word to not function right, so he becomes unfruitful because of this. And I want to dwell a few moments upon two things here. Specifically, the care of this world. I brought out in Luke 21 about excesses and the cares of this life. And I want you to see how these things affect us today. And you've heard me say before, and you'll hear it again today, that not only is the cares of this life or this world affecting people of the world, of our nation, of Grand Junction, it's affecting people in the Church of Christ. We never lived in a time, it seems like there's less times to do the more important thing that we should be doing, and that's preparing for eternal life. You take years back when things were a lot less complicated, there was more time to do the important things well. And even in the lifetime of you who are younger, there was more time, and not many years ago, to do the important things well. And yet we live today in a time of all kind of time-saving conveniences. They're supposed to give more time for man. There was a time back, and Bob can remember this too, when we used to go out, when it come time to do the washing, we had an old thing that called a stomper, you know, with a piece of tin, two or three tins on it, and several tubs of water, and the family fell in and went to working on that washing, and then had an old hand wringer that you wrung it out with. You didn't have a wringer, you did it by hand. Life was less complicated then, and yet we had more time to do the important things well. And yet we didn't have all the conveniences today. There was a time when there wasn't a thing like the dishwasher or the washer and dryer or any of these things. And yet today it's a way of life. It's a way of life that we function on. And yet in all this, it hasn't given us more time for God. Because also with this we find that life is complicated because there's so many school activities. There's other club activities. There's a responsibility of other things. It's taking our time. And some hardly know what to do this way or that way. And so I said I was going to bring this out. One of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. So I don't mean that every sport and every outside activity is evil, but take them with temperance. One of the things of our day, it said, would be excesses. Don't take these things to excess. And that's what's happening today. In Luke 8:14, it says, the pleasures of this life cause them to bring no fruit unto perfection. And the pleasures of this life is affecting our church. It's affecting our nation today. And it looks like we could take a little example from ancient Rome, because they were a nation that become incest with pleasures and immorality. They loved to go to the Colosseums and watch the gladiators and whatever else took place there in a different sports thing. But they become, it becomes so much a part of their life. It was taken in excess, and with a lack of temperance, that great nation fell. And so God is telling us something today, not only from history, but from the standpoint of the Scriptures. Beware, take heed, that these cares of this world don't drag you down and cause this beautiful word of Jesus Christ to become unfruitful in your life. That's what's happening before our eyes. And we can't deny it. We must unite our forces in Jesus Christ if we're going to stand in this day now. And this is in all seriousness, I'm telling you that today. And then it says that he that receiveth the word, or the seed, into the good ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. So we hear the word of Jesus Christ and all these words in the Scriptures, and we understand it. And didn't Jesus Christ say, or Nephi said, feast upon the words of Jesus Christ, for they'll tell you all things what ye should do. There is our answer. You can read that in 2 Nephi 13. And those that really hear the word and understand it are those that bear fruit, bringing forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And like I've had cause to say before, and I'll say it again, in this room there's different potential. We each have our talents and our capacity. There might be some, it could be rated 100-fold, some 60 and some 30, or in between. And what does God expect of the 30-fold, 100-fold? He certainly does not. But he expects 30-fold and not 5. And the 100-fold, he don't expect 20. He expects 100-fold. He expects full measure from every one of you, and not one bit more according to your capacity. That is the parable of the sower. I have one other passage of Scripture I'd like to read concerning the word and the seed in the 16th chapter of the book of Alma, because it fits so well. And this is, again, an instance where they compared the word unto a seed and then planted it. But I'm not going to go into all of it. It's on page 424 and verse 164, and we'll read through 173. I want us to think upon this wonderful passage of Scripture. And as this seed beginneth to grow and forms into a tree, and behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if you nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if ye neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. When the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withers away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out. And that didn't mean that it wasn't a good tree and a good seed to start with. Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable, but it is because your ground is barren, and ye will not nourish a tree, therefore ye cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if you will not nourish the word in the same way, you go out here and plant a tree. If you don't take care of it, you're not going to have the benefits of the fruit thereof. And the same way with the word of Jesus Christ in your life, if you don't nourish it, you're not going to have the benefits. Looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow, by your faith, with diligence and with patience. How do you do that? With diligence. This is a thing of diligence. It's a thing of patience. The trying of our faith also works patience, according to James. Looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root. And behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word and nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by ye shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, which is pure above all that is pure. and white above all that is white. I didn't read that in exact order, so I left out a part of it as I was hurrying along here. Anyway, I want you to notice here, it says you have to nourish it with diligence, with faith, with patience. And he told her this tree, and you shall feast upon the fruit even until you're filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Now Lehi had a remarkable experience. He, in this vision, partook of the fruit of the tree of life. He says it was able, he noticed this tree, that it was desirable to make one happy. And after he took of the fruit of this tree, it said he had exceeding great joy. And also over in the meaning of this particular vision, it says this tree of life is a representation of the love of God. So let's partake fully of the love of God and of Jesus Christ and apply it to our lives. Then in verse 173, then my brethren shall you reap the rewards of your faith and your diligence and your patience and long suffering. See how it all falls in line? If we have this faith and diligence and patience and long suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. And so we have, in our busy society today, we become impatient too often. But do you know, life is a thing of waiting. Things are not done instantaneously. So I hope maybe today that I may have brought out some things that would cause you to more diligently search the scriptures of Jesus Christ. To watch and pray always, even as Christ told the Nephites. Lest ye enter into temptation, for Satan desireth to have you. So let's pray against the power of our enemies, against the power of the devil. Let us open our eyes and behold the events that are taking place about and among us. Let us be aware of the events of our day, and let us especially be mindful to not be deceived after the rudiments and tradition of men.